If you'll turn to Titus 3:5, we'll very quickly read this verse. And I can't impress upon you enough that when we are born again, and that's a good term to use in Scripture, you find it in Titus 3:5. They translated it with a little fancier word. We are born again into the family of God. It's as real as our physical birth. I can't impress upon you enough that that's what Scripture teaches. Just as in a physical birth, there was a conception and a birth, we've examined the conception of our spiritual life at salvation and that birth. And in Titus 3:5, remember the word regeneration means again born. We read, not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is all a work of God. And in fact, when you believe or you exercise faith in the gospel, it's never called a work. And the fourth chapter of Romans is very clear. It is not a work. What we do when we see the gospel, when the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts to the truth of the gospel, we say, yeah, that makes sense. I believe it's not a work. That's this verse. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but contrarywise, according to His, God the Father's mercy. He, God the Father, saved us through the place of washing consisting of being born again and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. We haven't even gotten to the renewedness yet. But this fact that we are born into the family of God from Scripture, we find this a similar word two times over in Peter 1:23 and 1 Peter 1:4 and 1:23. Might be a verse off on that. But the fact that we are born again into the family of God is what we've been looking at. And this is in the realm of our human spirit. And we'll be looking at that more today. But before we do, let's open and looking to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do appreciate the fact that that is how You talk to us now. We don't have visions in this period of time. We don't have direct revelation, but our revelation of what You want comes through Your word. And we ask that as we are rightly related to You individually, we'll be rightly related to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lay those truths on our heart. And we thank You for that. Amen. Now, this began, this new idea of being in the family of God. I hate to tell you this, but it's being born again is not in the Old Testament. This is a new concept. It began, and we showed you in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit became resident. Right, I'm going to be real clear here. Right now, we're emphasizing the Holy Spirit's work. Then we intend to go and show you God the Son's work in this original or in this initial or this second birth. And then we'll go and show you God the Father's role. While we're emphasizing one person of the Godhead, it does not exclude the other two. All three are involved. You have two persons in Titus 3:5, God the Father. Now, here's the way to remember it always. God the Father is the source of all things. God the Son is intermediate agent of all things. And God the Holy Spirit is the implementer or the one that initiates all things. In this verse, it's the Holy Spirit that actually consummates or implements our salvation. God the Father is the one that directionalizes it. But if you read the next verse, God the Son is the basis of our salvation, and all three at different points are called Savior. So we've been looking, and remember I'm going to say this so I could guard myself in case I get over emphasizing one aspect. As we look at what the Holy Spirit has to do with our new birth, or involved with our new birth, we're not excluding the Son, we're not excluding the Father. We'll pick them up later and then try to put them all together. But since I have a finite mind, you can't talk about all three at the same time in some ways. So we've kind of categorized it that way. We saw, and this is in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, and 19. Also in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, we're not going there again, that the Holy Spirit at this initial, this is what happened in Acts 2 at Pentecost, at our initial salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit is in every Christian, whether they like it or not. It's very interesting. In at the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells them that they have the Holy Spirit indwelling each individual one of their bodies. And there's a certain word he uses for it there. Like it's used for a word for Holy of Holies. And then that's right after he told them that most of them are carnal. So a carnal Christian who has got sin in between them and God the Father, that's one definition of carnal Christian. It's the back definition. The real definition of a carnal Christian is that they're emanating things or showing things in their lifestyle of the flesh or of the sin nature. But a carnal Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling. That's a very important concept. Now, we also showed you that the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. That's over in, let's look at that, John, 1 John, the second chapter. I just want to point out one thing we didn't point out before. But because we've seen it in the morning service, I think we can see another nuance here we didn't get to earlier. 1 John, the second chapter. Now remember, the word unction in verse 22, or verse 20, is the word anointing. It's the same word translated anointing in verse 27. So verse 20 and verse 27 go together. This anointing has the idea, it's tied to the concept of being a Christian. But we're not going to get sidetracked. Verse 20, 1 John 2. We have an anointing from the Holy One. That's the Holy Spirit. King James did a good job capitalizing that. And you intellectually know all things. Well, that doesn't mean you know calculus and physics. What it means is all potentially can know the things that John is writing about. If they already knew all things, why would John write the letter and tell them a whole bunch of stuff? Got it? Now we go down to verse 27. There's one word mistranslated here. It's a tenus, and it means a certain one. So watch how I translate it. But that previously mentioned anointing from the Holy Spirit, back up in verse 20, what you have received at a point in time, that's at initial salvation. From him abides, now this is our word, mental, is at ease with you. And you need, now there's a condition here. For the Holy Spirit to teach a Christian, the Christian has to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has to be at ease in him. You see it? This isn't just hanging out. This is at ease, the way John's using it. So a Christian that has sin in their life that's not confessed to the Father cannot be illumined by the Holy Spirit and be taught. I knew a guy once, I won't get into names, who decided that his ministry as a pastor was going to be to carnal Christians. I don't know what he taught them, because he couldn't teach them Scripture. Because the way I understand Scripture, the only ministry of the Holy Spirit to a carnal Christian is that of the grieving ministry. We haven't got into that yet. Specifically, although it does, we have hit on it in the morning service a bit. So there's a condition here. For the Holy Spirit to teach a Christian, the Holy Spirit has to be at ease. We'll talk more about that in the morning service. At ease with you, and you need not that a certain one teach you. Now, the reason this is such an important phrase is, what this means is that truth, listen to this, truth from Scripture is truth. It doesn't matter who teaches it. And if you've been around me, you've heard this from me 100 times, I hope, or at least you'll hear it now. When I should happen to point something out from Scripture that you understand, don't ever say Rich Schaefer said it. Say this verse says it. Make it your own. Got what I'm saying? Because we don't want to be like the Corinthians that say, well, Paul said this, Apollos said this. Do you know, I actually heard somebody teach 1 Corinthians 3, where there's three divisions. There's those that are following Paul. That would be following the person, not the doctrine. You get the distinction I'm making? It doesn't matter whether I taught you or Jose Jimenez taught you. If it's in Scripture, it's yours. They got, over in Corinthians, the third chapter, they got Paul and they got Apollos. Apollos apparently was the one that was a great orator. We get indications of that. And then there's a third group that says, I am of Christ. Which group is right? Well, the ones that said, and Paul's writing in the letter, the ones that said, you know, I had to listen to a minister one time say that they were the wrong ones. But if you say, this verse says, this doctrine, and if I should happen to have been the one that taught you that, I would be pleased. Don't ever quote me. And I'm wrong sometimes. But if you think I'm wrong, you better have a verse, okay? But the anointing, what you have from received at a point in time, verse 27, 1 John, the second chapter, from him is at ease in you, and you need not that a certain one teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you regarding all things, this is the all things are in this context, and is truth and is no lie. And even as he, that's the Holy Spirit, you have in your King James it. If I remember right, that's I know it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I think it is a neuter, but that's off the top of my head. But it's it should be he. He taught you you are abiding in him. Now it switches to Christ. Now, when you get to the morning service and we get back to John 15, when we abide in Christ is when we are at ease in our position in Christ is when the Holy Spirit can teach us. That's a little bit of review. Now turn to Romans 8 chapter. We're called born ones. Now remember there's two words that we're emphasizing. There's actually about three others. A son, it has to do with position and privilege. Born one, or technon, has to do with being born into the family of God. We find that in 1 John, the third chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, another thing. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's our divine teacher, and we become born ones. Now, verse 15 of the 8th chapter of Romans. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have. Now, you see how they have. The King James did a good job here. This is in the realm of the human spirit. The first one, but they switch it and it's correct. But you have received, this is what we got at initial salvation, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, of son placing, not adoption, whereby we cry Abba or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself co-witnesses together with our human spirit. Now, that's where over in 1 John 2:27, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us in the realm of our human spirit. That's the realm in which we're saved. Remember, we're three parts. Our soul's not saved yet. And Lord knows, I know my body's not saved. But it's in the realm of our human spirit we're saved. That's in John 3 and also in 1 Corinthians 6. Now, we're all sons of God as well, and we find that over in Galatians, the third chapter. He's talking to some people that are fairly recalcitrant, and in Galatians, the third chapter, I'm pointing this out because in the King James, they have it mistranslated, so stay with me on this. Galatians, the third chapter, the 26th verse, for you are all, talking to Christians, sons of God. Now, how do you get to be a son of God? Well, because you will have secular people tell you, everybody, aren't we all in the family of God? No. This verse tells you how you get to be a son of God. Through a dia, intermediate agency, faith in Christ Jesus. Let's turn that around. If somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, are they a son of God? Say no. They aren't. I don't care what human philosophy says, this verse says they're not. So that, now, also back in Romans 8, we will not get there, in that same verse we are looking at, verse 17, because we are born ones, we are also heirs. Now, today our new subject is, when we're born again, good word. I remember, I think it was Billy Sunday, back in the 20s or 30s, brought this word forward. I think it was him. I don't know my contemporary history. And there was been a big push in fundamental circles to get rid of the word born again. It's a good word. I don't care if people misuse it. We'll use it the way Scripture does. It's a good word. That's what regeneration means. Well, I don't like born. Okay, then what does regeneration mean? It means regenerated. Born again, same terms, same concept. Okay, when we're born again, we enter in, this is important, to the kingdom of God. Before we do that, we're entitled, at least I am. I'm under the auspices of the authority or the government of Tigert. I believe Tigert is in Washington County. So that means I'm under the rule of Washington County. I'm pretty sure it's under the Metro, which is another tax. You learned about that when you went to Silverton. Under the Metro, which is in the state of Oregon, which is in the United States, which now isn't necessarily subservient to the UN, which used to be for 8 years subservient to the UN. My point is there's different spheres of authority. So when I tell you there's many kingdoms in Scripture, don't get upset. You're in Washington County, Tiger, Oregon, and United States. You get it? Different realms of authority. The kingdom of God is very specific, is a very specific realm of authority. Kingdom means royal rule. Now, let me show you that the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom from the heavens. Look over in Matthew 13. This is the kingdom of the heavens in mystery form. It actually is applicable to today. It's prophecy for today. Matthew 13. And in verse 24 and 25... I'm going to show you that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom from the heavens, includes unsaved people. And I'm going to prove that in just a minute. And if we prove that the kingdom of God is just for saved people, then there are two different kingdoms already. Now, they can overlap, like Tigard overlaps with Washington County, and that overlaps with Oregon, which overlaps the United States. But they're different realms of authority, royal rules. Matthew 13:24, another parable of a different kind, he put forward saying, the kingdom from the heavens is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now I'm going to tell you that's Christ. We're going to prove that in a minute. So Christ sows good seed. But while men slept, that's a sad commentary on the church, his Christ enemy came in and oversowed tares in between the wheat and went away. Now, well, Rich, you're just interpreting that however you want. Oh, yes, I am. Turn over to verse 38. I didn't have to figure this out. Jesus told those that are close to him what it meant. Over in verse 38, we'll find out who these players are. The field is the world. Ho, ho. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom from the heaven. Or kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy sowed them is the devil. So now we know the one that sowed the tares is the devil. The devil sows unsaved people right in the same row as saved people. Now, the saved people, we're going to show you, would be the kingdom of God. When he oversows them in the kingdom from the heavens, It would include both saved and unsaved people. Now, the kingdom from the heavens is simply that the heavens do rule over the affairs of man through angels. That's in Daniel 4 and 6. It's also throughout the book of Matthew. So the kingdom of the heavens, now in mystery form, most people look around and don't know God's in charge. That's because it's in mystery form. It's not seen. But trust me, when he comes back, they're going to learn it and they're going to see it. And they're going to know who's in charge. But right now, it's a mystery. It's not seen that he is in charge. Now, should we do all the... There's the kingdom of his dear son. I think that's in Colossians. Let's look at Colossians. I think I can get it. It's on the left-hand side of the page. It's Colossians, the first chapter. There's the kingdom of his dear son. This is a different kingdom. Colossians 1:13, who have delivered us from the authority of doctrine of darkness and hath translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. Well, obviously we were in a different kingdom before we were saved, and here's another kingdom which we're not talking about today. I'm just showing you Tigard, Washington County, Oregon, United States. Get what I'm doing? I'm showing you different. You can be in more than one kingdom at a time. There's also, in Matthew 4, there's the kingdoms of Satan. There's the kingdoms of humans. There's different kingdoms. So when we come to the kingdom of God, it is a specific term, different than these other kingdoms. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the kingdom of God has to do with salvation. Turn to John 3. Don't get it mixed up with all these other kingdoms is what I'm trying to tell you. John 3, and what I'm saying is initial salvation, we enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you this. Now, let me say this also to review. I've done it several times, but I've a sense that I need to clarify. John 3 is fairly, John is not chronological. The only gospel that's chronological is Luke. He tells us he puts everything in order. The others are topical and skip around. Sometimes they're John 3 is fairly close to the end of Christ's ministry. John 3, Jesus is anticipating the dispensation of grace or the time of the church. And in the reason I know this is because the term he uses is anticipating the Holy Spirit. We'll prove that. We've done it before, but we'll prove it again. Now, if he's anticipating the Holy Spirit coming, according to John 14 twice and John 16, Jesus had to go away for the Holy Spirit to come. Remember that? So if he's anticipating the Holy Spirit coming in John 3, it has to be fairly close to the end of his ministry after it's pretty clear that the nation Israel is going to reject the kingdom. That's another kingdom. So John 3:3, when Nicodemus is going to mix up physical truth with spiritual truth, Jesus is talking about being born from above, translated in your King James, born again, incorrectly. The reason he's saying being born from above is because he's anticipating Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit will come and they'll be born again. Got it? So here, in anticipation of him, let's keep our finger here and let's go over to the 14th chapter, and you'll see what I'm talking about. 14th chapter. Let's go to the 16th chapter and 7th verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. So if Jesus was still walking around on earth, would Acts 2 have happened and would I be born again? No. So back in John 3, Jesus is anticipating sending the Holy Spirit, which means he had to go away, which necessitates his death, burial, and resurrection, although he doesn't tell Nicodemus all that. So back in John 3, anticipating what we know, Now, this is in cryptic form to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was probably 10 times smarter than me, but Nicodemus couldn't get it because he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, John 2:27, to teach him. But I got a whole bunch more verses than he does, too. John 3:3, and Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born from again, from above, anticipating Acts 2, i.e. Titus 3:5, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Now, what I'm going to show you is the kingdom of God cannot be seen. So what is Jesus saying? You can't see the kingdom of God. Well, how do you see the kingdom of God if it's not tangible or seeable? Well, let's look in Scripture. Keep your finger here. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is talking about mentally seeing by faith. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the first verse. If you haven't marked your Bible or at least in your mind, this is the definition of faith. This verse completely obliterates, although Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8 do, lordship for salvation, if you understand faith. Now, faith, I'm in Hebrews 11:1, is, that's the verb to be. It's a strong is. A lot of times they add the verb to be. This is, when it's actually there, it's strong. Is the substantizing, that which makes concrete, of things hoped for. What you hope for is what's the promise, the essence of a promise, and the evidence or the construct or the legal proof of things not seen. What this says is, in my mind, the reason I can conceptualize that I'm saved, that I'm born again, and that you can do it, is because faith made it so real to us. What did I just start with? Our new birth, our spiritual birth, is as real as our physical birth. Now, I don't have to convince anybody here they were born physically. But what convinces you you're born spiritually? The Holy Spirit by faith. Got it? And if you have that faith, they're both the same, have the same reality. But what's this got to do with C? Well, C is used figuratively. Before I read the next verse, I'm going to tell you this. I have a friend and that I've known for like 50 years, and he lives in 52 years. He lives in South San Francisco, and he's blind. And sometimes he'll call and he'll ask a question about Scripture, and we'll talk about it. And he'll say, "I see what you mean." Now, did he see it with his eyes or with his mind? He saw it with his mind. Now let's go down to verse 13 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. These all, and it's talking about pre-Old Testament saints, and it up to this point. And pre-Old Testament saints from Abraham, verse 8, were promised land. And in this context, he's saying that Abraham never got the land he was promised. There's a whole bunch of other stuff he didn't get that he's promised. These, verse 13, Hebrews 11, these all died by faith, not having received the promises, primarily land, but there's more stuff involved. But this verse says they didn't get it yet, right? But having seen them, the promises, afar off. So how did Abraham see his land afar off? In his mind's eye. Back to John 3:3. Except a man be born from above, he cannot with his mind's eye see the kingdom of God. Let's translate that into post-Pentecost truth. After we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation as an indwelling person of the Godhead, the other two do too, we can now, by faith, because he's the one that gives us faith, fruit from the Spirit, one aspect being faith. We can now, in our mind's eye, see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus couldn't hear because he's saying you have to be born from above. Now let's go down to verse 6. Is it 6 I want? No, it's verse 5. Oh, let's do 4 just to get the context. And Nicodemus, getting spiritual things mixed up with physical things, said unto Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Little mix up there. Do we blame him? No, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out of water, even the Spirit. I want to stop there. Keep your finger here. Go over to the 7th chapter. We do not have to figure out what water means. Go to the 7th chapter and the 38th verse. This is Jesus, and then John's going to, 60 years later, interpret what Jesus is saying. This is John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow living waters. Ooh, what does that mean? That just means anything I want it to mean. No, go to the next verse. But this spake he, Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, which they that believing on him should receive. So Jesus was anticipating Pentecost, Acts 2. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent. Do you see, given is on it, leaning on its side, let it float out of your Bible and put the word sent there. Was not yet sent because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Back over to John 3:5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, who was confused with spiritual truth and physical truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out of water, even spirit. Of the is not there. He cannot enter. Now we have a change. Not just see. Enter the kingdom of God. Let's turn the logic around. If you are born from above, from Nicodemus's point of view, after Acts 2, born again, what do you enter? The kingdom of God. Now we're going to pick up what the kingdom of God is over in some other verses. Let's go to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans, the 14th chapter. We know it's not the kingdom from the heavens. It's a different kingdom. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 16th verse. Let not your good be evil or blaspheme. For the kingdom of God is not eating. And in this section, I hate to do this, but in this section, to understand this word, this verse, there's a guy that is transitioning from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And he loved the Old Testament dietary restrictions so much he added to them. It's called legalism. And Paul is telling the Christian that knows that they could eat anything, don't stumble that brethren. And I think it has to do with their transition. I don't think that that's true for 30 years. But until he grows and understands grace, don't stumble him. Let not your good, verse 16, be evil or blaspheme. For the kingdom of God is not meat, it's not tangible, and not drink. What is it? But it is righteousness, which means righteous acts, and peace, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and joy by the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God can be, watch me, can be seen when the fruit from the Spirit is manifest in a Christian's life. Because only a Christian can be in the kingdom of God. Can the kingdom of God be seen with eyeballs? No. The kingdom of God is in a person. According to Titus 3:5 and 1 Corinthians 6, where would it be in your person? Where the essence of God is hooked or glued to our human spirit in that new birth, that area of new birth. is where the kingdom of God is. And we'll show you that it's in a person. Now, well, I can prove it's in the, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, I can prove it's in the realm of your human spirit. I'm relying on the fact you remember, or the possibility that you remember that your soul's not saved, 1 Peter 1:9, and your body's not saved, most of the New Testament. And the mirror. We're saved in the realm of our soul. So when one of the reasons we look forward to the rapture and being glorified is our emotional seat, our soul will be saved, and our body will no longer be subject to decay and mortality. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 15, anticipating the salvation of our whole, all of our parts, it says in verse 50, I'm jumping into this because of time. Now this I say, brothers, other Christians, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What that means is, where can I have the kingdom of God now? In my human spirit. When I get my glorified body, my entire being will be in the kingdom of God, but my resurrected body will not be sustained by blood. We find that over in Luke 24. It's in the realm of our human spirit now, but in the future, it'll be encompass all of our being. Now, so what we're showing you then from Scripture is the kingdom from God is the kingdom of salvation, or in the area of salvation. Right now, the part of us that's saved, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. In the future, 1 Corinthians 15, it'll encompass our glorified body and our soul that will be in our glorified body, the end of our salvation that we see there. See, we have some other verses on the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Now this is how the kingdom of God is seen. The kingdom of God is inside a person. We don't have time to get into that today. That's over in Luke 17. But it can be seen by other Christians by seeing a Christian in activity. Verse 18, these guys were really clowning around at Corinth. And if you ever feel, I've said this before, but it'll get us into verse 18. If you ever go to a church and you think they're doing bad, read the Corinthian epistles, then your church ain't doing so bad. Verse 18, because they're a bunch of rascals. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord desirously wills, and will experientially know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power, and inherent power, dunamis. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but is in power. This is an inherent power. And what he's doing is, and then this is interesting, verse 21, and what do you desire? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in a love and the spirit of meekness? Two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So what he's saying, they better get their act together, or when he comes, there's going to be some quite a bit of problems. Now, very quickly, we're going to start another. So when we are born again, we enter into the kingdom of God. And it's not the kingdom from the heavens. It's not the kingdom. Well, we do also participate in the kingdom of his dear son, but that's on down the line. It's a different kingdom. Now, I want to look at one thing very quickly before we end. If you turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, another thing that happens at initial salvation, and this verse points it out, is we are sealed. Now, if you have watched historical films or have read historical novels or read you'll see that when the king writes an official letter in the olden times, or this is true in biblical times as well, and they want to make it official, I think it was beeswax usually, they melt it right on the seal of the letter and then they put their stamp on it. That's the kind of stamp we're talking about. If you want to be more modern and you're applying for college and you send them a copy of your transcript, they're not going to take it. What do they always want? They want the seal of the college on there that they can feel. They want it where it's raised up. That's this kind of seal. And what if I send them a transcript that I put on my copy machine, it could be fake. I could have doctored it. In fact, that's probably happened. So they want the raised up insignia of the college on your transcript because that proves its validity. So there's two or three things that happen when something is sealed with this kind of seal. It proves its validity, its authenticity, and it also proves who it's from. The owner of that letter, until it's delivered, or official document, is the one who sealed it. Now, we're in Ephesians, the first chapter. There's another truth here, but we won't get to it. The 13th verse. In whom? That goes back to verse 12, Christ. So it's we also hoped, not trusted, because the third to last word in verse 12 should have been hoped. We hoped after that we heard the word of the truth. Now here's the specific truth, and it's going to be about salvation. The gospel of your salvation. So that's the body of truth that he's talking about. In whom Christ also having, not after that, having believed, you were sealed. This is this official significant sign of ownership and authenticity with the Holy Spirit, that capital H, Holy Spirit of promise. So at initial salvation, God the Father put a seal on every one of us that proves we're authentic. We're going to get into that more next week. Clock says we ain't doing it today. But this seal of authenticity is akin to the raised, I still have one from a seminary, the raised seal on a transcript. It proves its authenticity. It proves who the author is, who the owner of that set of facts is, and it proves it's a guarantee of its content and value. So at initial salvation, a whole bunch of stuff happens. We're going through each one of them at a time. But one of the things that happens at initial salvation when we're born again is God the Father puts his seal on us, and it's by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's over in the fourth chapter in the 30th verse. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate for those folk that are here to hear your word. We'd ask that they make it their own. If they see truth that is, we pointed out in Scripture, that they make it their own and say, thus saith the Lord, and not any human being, for we have no need that a certain one should teach us. And we thank you for that.